Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 17. Last time we met in our study of 2 Kings, we were actually in chapter 1, and then we skipped over to chapter 3 because we were really covering, finishing our covering of the King Jehoshaphat, who is featured in the end of 1 Kings and then in 2 Kings chapter 3. And today we're going to go to chapter 2 that we skipped over because it's the account of Elijah being taken up into heaven and being replaced as far as being a prophet by Elisha. And we're going to see that in a way it's a type, Elisha is a type of the church and Elijah is a type of Jesus. And so 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 17 is just a lead-in. So Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. And for those that were here a couple of weeks, you remember that Ahaziah was a wicked king, really wicked. He had fallen through the lattice of his roof and injured himself. And he sent his servants to go to the prophets of Baal to go conjure up the witch doctor of Baal and find out what he was, whether or not he was going to be healed. And the servants on the way ran into Elijah, and Elijah says, "Hey, you know, why are you guys going to Baal? Is there not a God of Israel in Israel? Why didn't he seek God? Because he didn't seek God and instead sought idols, then go tell him he's going to die." And so he did die according to the word that Elijah had spoken. And because he had no son, Jehoram became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. So, as we mentioned in our last study, the king of Israel, the northern ten tribes, and the king of Judah, southern tribes, they have kings with the same name, which adds complexity for those that are wanting to read and keep things straight. And now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And that's how our study ended last week. In the mid-study last time, because then we jumped over to chapter 3. But in chapter 2, which we skipped over, it says, chapter 2, verse 1, "And it came to pass, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah," which means, his name means, "My God is Jehovah," "into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha," which is God is salvation, "from Gilgal." Now, Gilgal was actually a city close to Jericho. When the Jews first came into the Promised Land, when the Jericho parted for them, the first place they set up was Gilgal. It was an important city. They set up memorial stones there. They set up the tabernacle there as they then went from Gilgal and conquered the areas around that portion, Jericho and the other cities in the early conquests of Joshua. Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel," to the house of God is what Bethel means. "But Elijah said, 'As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.' So they went down to Bethel." So Elijah said to Elijah, "You know, you stay here. God wants me to go to Bethel." And Elijah says, "No way. I am not letting you out of my sight." And we know that either Elijah or God had told Elijah, Elijah is going to go someday. He's going to be taken into heaven. And so that's why Elijah is saying, I am not going to go from you until I see you taken up into heaven. Because he has a request that he's going to make of Elijah to be there at the time he's being taken up. He's going to say, "I want a double portion." When Elijah asks him, "What do you want?" He goes, "I want a double portion of what you have from God." And Elijah said, "Well, if you see me ascend, then that's what's going to happen." We're going to see that in our text today. How much is that like the few people out of the thousands and thousands that were there to see Jesus ascend? They're wondering, when's it going to happen? Wanting to stick with Jesus, waiting to see him ascend, and then the Holy Spirit being sent to the church to give basically a double portion to the church over the centuries, as we'll see. So, verse 3, "Now the sons of the prophet who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, 'Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?' And he said, 'Yes, I know, keep silent.' We don't know how he knew. Again, Elijah could have told him or God could have told him. And I think it was God that told him, because these prophets at Bethel had been told by God. They're in the city and they said, "Did you know we just got told by God that Elijah is going to be gone?" "Yeah, I know. Just keep quiet. I don't want him to send me away. I want to just be the one to be there when he's going." Then Elijah said to him, "Elijah, stay here at Bethel, please, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. Should we have the same attitude? You know, I mean, Jesus, he's not going from city to city. He's here in our presence. He's living inside of us. But what is the world always, what is the world always trying to do? It's trying to say, why don't you just walk away from the Lord in your obedience to him? Instead of waking up and saying, "Lord, what do you want me to do? Why don't you just do what you want to do? Don't you want to just pamper the flesh?" The world is always trying to draw us away from Jesus. And we should have the same attitude as Elijah. No, I am not going to do anything that would draw me away from Jesus. I want to stay with him. I want to know what he's going to be doing. He has the anointing from God. I want to be with the anointed. And see, the anointed, Jesus, is inside of us. He is wanting to be in communion with us through the Father, through the Holy Spirit, working through us to minister what he wants to do. But he doesn't force us to be obedient to him. He doesn't force us to walk with him. He doesn't force us to wake up and say, "God, whatever you have for me today." And the world is always there, "Hey, watch some TV, play some games, do this, do that, read this, read that." Always trying to get us away. And, we have things we've got to read. We got to balance checkbooks. We got to work. We got to stay up with our job. We got to put in for a new job. We got to get educated for a job. We got to do all this stuff. But is there something that we could do to just spend more time with Jesus, to have a heart like Elijah? And I think, for all of us, we could say there is. Now, the son of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elijah and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" So he answered, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." So now the prophets in Jericho know the same thing. And it's interesting because this is not too long after Ahab has died. And what did Ahab and Jezebel do? They tried to get rid of all the prophets of God. And we don't know. There was 100 that were hidden away, right? Two groups of 50. If I said it wrong when I taught on this, there was 50, but I think it was two groups of 50. Anyway, there was 100 prophets. Maybe these are those same ones that were hidden away, or there's other prophets that God has raised up now that Ahab has been dealt with. Jezebel's still around, but Ahab, her husband, is gone. And so they know they are true prophets. Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. And again, this is three times this has happened. The Lord's trying to make something clear. Stick close to God. And, not that Elijah was God, but the Holy Spirit was in him. Everybody knew that he was the prophet. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. Took his prophet mantle and just rolled it up, struck the water, and parted just like the parting of the Red Sea. Be amazing again when we get to see these miracles. We get to see reruns. And so it was, when they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elijah, "Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?" Elijah said, "Please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." So he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." And let's turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, to remember somebody else that was getting ready to ascend into heaven. Who is that? Jesus. It's the only other account. It's interesting. Elijah doesn't die. He does get carried away into heaven. He doesn't die. The prophet Malachi, hundreds of years later, is going to write that Elijah is going to come back to this planet. So Elijah, who's taken up into heaven alive, is going to be coming back down before the second coming of Jesus Christ, according to the last verses of Malachi. And so the world's waiting. Even in the days of Jesus, his disciples, when they were hearing Jesus really saying that he was the Messiah, they're saying, well, where's Elijah? Elijah has to come back before the Messiah comes. They were misunderstanding that Elijah comes back for the second coming, where he's coming back in glory, where Jesus is coming back in glory and power to take over the world. But he's not coming. Elijah is not coming before Jesus comes as the Messiah to deliver himself up to be the sacrifice for our sins. And John the Baptist was sent to be in the power of Elijah, but not personally Elijah, as we've talked about in our study in Matthew. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "But you shall receive power," Jesus speaking, "when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Verse 9, "Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, and also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" Now, some people say that Jesus came back and, you know, shortly after the church was birthed and, you know, has come back in the form of the church to take over the world. You know, that Jesus is coming and conquering the world through the power of the church. But what did the angels say? You're going to see him come down in the same way you saw him go up. And we didn't see the church go up into heaven, right? We saw Jesus go into heaven. And Jesus is going to come back in power and great glory someday, visibly. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, he said, "As the lightning goes from the east to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." We're going to be seeing him come from the heavens, along with horses, along with the saints. It says the saints come with him, says in Scripture. And so we're coming with them. That means we got there first. I was reading an article by somebody today. It kind of surprised me that they think that that the church stays here till Jesus comes back. But the Bible says that we come back with him. So how do we come back with him if he's coming in the second coming? If we have to wait for him to come in the second coming to be with him, how can we not be with him if the Scriptures say that we're coming with him? Turn to John chapter 14, verse 12, because I want to go through another verse that makes it clear that the relationship between Elijah and Elijah is much like the relationship between Jesus and the church. So these people that were gazing up into heaven, we don't know how many people were there on the hill as Jesus was taken up into heaven. I would imagine that it was at least the people that were waiting in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. How many were there? 120. So those were the people that were like Elijah. I am not going to get a foot away from who God is, you know, where the power is. And there was only 120. See, even the prophets that were in Jericho, they said they were standing off watching Elijah and Elijah go to the Jordan River. Now, we don't know, but why didn't one of those 50 prophets say, "Elijah, I'm going to go with you because I want to be with Elijah. I want to be close to him." Why didn't they do that? We don't know. But why wasn't everybody, why weren't the thousands in the upper room? We don't know. They were too busy. They had something to do. They didn't want the full portion of what God was going to give and what he promised. John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask of in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now, we haven't, have people been risen from the dead through the power of the Holy Spirit and praying in Jesus' name? We just showed a video of it a couple Sundays ago of somebody that was miraculously healed from a heart attack. They were dead for a while. There's many, many other accounts of that happening. There's, I don't know if people have walked on water or these other things, but the most important thing, what did Jesus come to do? What did he come to do? To die for sins and to let salvation be spread to the land, to the Jew and to the Gentile. And in Jesus' day, many hundreds and hundreds of people became believers in Jesus as their Messiah. They became saved, right? After he ascended into heaven, have more people come to saving faith in Jesus Christ? Absolutely millions. Millions have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. That's what he came to truly do. And so he says, greater works than these will you do. I've talked to hundreds, thousands, ministered to them. Out of those thousands I've ministered to, hundreds, thousands have come to saving faith when I die and I'm ascending into heaven. And greater works than these you're going to do because you're going to spread this gospel through the whole world. And that greater work has been done. Praise God. I mean, here we are in America and we all heard the gospel and responded to it. And so he had to go away to do that because he sent the Holy Spirit as he promised. So going back to 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 10. Elijah, again, to me, the type of the church. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. The church, a good portion of what became the church in those early days, saw Jesus ascend into heaven. They waited in the upper room. They received the Holy Spirit. They received the double portion. Then it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. So let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 14. So what can we learn from this? I mean, one thing, the big debate is when the rapture happens, what gets left behind? Well, if you got a mantle, looks like for sure that gets left behind. But it doesn't say the mantle and everything else he was wearing got left behind, so we don't know. But again, a mantle comes down, chariots of horses. Imagine what it was like that day, just as Jeremy was saying during the worship time. Imagine what it was like on the week of the resurrection. And how the apostles were just so blown away. Just imagine the prophets on the other side of the Jordan River are seeing this also. We're going to find out. They see these chariots of horses coming. And it separates Elijah and Elijah. And then Elijah gets taken up into heaven. Visibly taken up. Where you get to see another dimension for a moment. And then the heavens just close up and it's back to normal. But you got to see the power of God. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 14, and we'll get there in a minute, but it says, he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. God has chariots, horsemen. And just as a background to the 2 Kings 6, 14, we're going to be going there in a couple studies. Joel will probably cover it while I'm gone, maybe, in Sudan. But the background is that the Syrians are trying to wipe out the Israel. They're trying to attack Israel. And every time they try to, they find out that Israel knows their battle plan. And so the king of Syria says to his generals and his servants, one of you is basically a spy. I know it because everything we plan to do, Israel already knows. And they go, no, we're not spies. Elijah gets a message from God about what your plans are, what we speak here in the Pentagon are transferred to Israel's king by Elijah. And so he's the reason why we're being thwarted in all these attacks. And so the king of Syria gets upset. And in 2 Kings 6:14 it says, therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, where Elisha was, which is Dothan. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God, Elijah's servant, arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And a servant said to Elijah, alas, my master, what shall we do? Now, if you went outside and you just saw this massive army, UN troops or whatever outside your door, what would you do? You'd be pretty scared. You'd be scared. Except Elijah's not scared, because in his case, he knows what God is wanting to do. So he answered, Elijah answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elijah prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elijah prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with the blindness according to the word of Elijah. And the story goes on from there. So in another dimension, right outside of this dimension, God has access, obviously, as God, to chariots and horses to prevent anything from happening to you. If that's his will. And we don't know what his will is. There's lots of times that bad things have happened to God's people throughout the centuries. But Elijah knew at that moment he sees. Why does Elijah get to see what his servant does not see? Because he really wanted God. I think that if we really, really devote our life to, when we wake up, go through the day thinking, you know, "Jesus, what can I do? Jesus, speak to me. Speak to me in your word," that the word of God becomes important every day, to get a diet of the word, to seek after the word, to be in bed, going to bed at night and just thinking, "Lord Jesus, it was neat to just fellowship with you today. And I want more of you today. I want more of you tomorrow. God, I want even my dreams to be dictated by you. I want a closer relationship with you." Then I think that we're going to be able to see. I know that over the years of growing in a deeper relationship with Jesus, I know the way I look out, everything's different than it used to be. And it gets more and more that way. I'm still not at the point where I see where the chariots are, where the horsemen are. I've never seen anything like that. But I yearn for that. And I think that if I yearn for that, if I yearn to have that closeness, it comes from have that power to be able to see the spiritual dimension. It comes from being close to Jesus. So can I work on being closer to Jesus? Yeah, because I'm not there yet. And I would imagine we could all say the same thing. Turn to 2 Kings 13:14, because it's obvious from this small, this verse, 2 Kings 13:14, that Elisha was so close to the Lord that he did know where the chariots and the horsemen of God were. And he was always, all these miracles we're going to read about that happened through the ministry of Elijah were known throughout the land and to the king. And so Elijah had become sick with illness in 2 Kings 13:14, of which he would die. Then Joash, a wicked king of Israel, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, "Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen." The exact same thing that Elijah said when he saw Elijah carried away by the horsemen. So why did the king say, "Elijah, you know, it's like if you're gone, then we don't get to know where the chariots and the horsemen are. We're losing our connection with the Lord." And again, what is Elijah? He's a type of the church. What are we supposed to be? We're supposed to be, even to a wicked world, which is what Joash was, a wicked guy. But he knew Elijah, you're close to God. You hear from God. You know where his chariots and horsemen are. We're losing you because you're about to die. The church is about to die spiritually in this world. It's amazing to me, as you know, we alluded to in our fellowship time before the study, how quickly we're losing the Protestant Reformation in our ecumenical zeal. It's amazing how quickly the church has turned away from the true gospel to this united for the sake of being united craze that's going around the world. And if the church is dying, you know, we're losing that ability to communicate to this dying world where God is. And where is God? He's trying to get the message of the need for people to repent. turn away from their sins, turn to God. May God help us. May God help us as that little portion of His church here in Port Orchard to hold on to this message, as I've emphasized so many times. I was at the dentist this morning, and it's a Christian dentist, and his wife she's a dental hygienist, and she always likes when we get together. It's funny. Have you ever noticed how hygienists, they want to talk, and they're sticking all this stuff in your mouth, and what do you think about this? It's like, why do they do that? So, but just before she's cramming a bunch of stuff, just cleaning gear and stuff, what do you think about the new Pope? And I sense there was a little bit of excitement. I go, he's a Jesuit. He have you read the Jesuit oath? No, what are they? I said, the Jesuit oath is to do whatever it takes to undo the Protestant Reformation, including kill people, lie, torture, whatever it takes. That man, the Pope, has taken that oath to do whatever it takes to bring the Protestant Reformation to an end. And so I could tell, whoa. Whoa, you're not excited about the Pope. No, not excited about the Pope. It's amazing. And I realize it's the only reason I know. There was a time in my Christian, a long time in my Christian walk, I had no idea the difference between the Catholic doctrine and Christian doctrine. I, like most people today, were thinking, oh, aren't we the same? It's just kind of just a little bit different. You guys got some, your leader wears a funny hat, and we have a bunch of funny leaders. We call pastors. They're doing all kinds of crazy things across America, we're about the same, right? Nope, we're not the same. It wasn't until I read how 500 years ago, people were being tortured and killed for simply holding on to what this Bible says instead of what the church had been telling them, how they were burned at the stake as heretics, that, tortured. And I realized, as I read the differences in the doctrine, I go, they would have tortured me and burned me at the stake 500 years ago. I think I'm going to now that I'm educated about the differences, I am not going to ever be deceived again. And it's been strange to watch people who do know the differences, do know the history, and they say, oh, forget all that. Let's just go back to Rome. It's crazy. Yeah, the church and its zeal is kind of dying away. And if we do die away, the message of the gospel is going to be lost. Going back to 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 12. Elijah cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. And he also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Verse 14, he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he struck the water and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elijah crossed over. So the first miracle of Elijah was the last miracle of Elijah. Just right away, just the power of God is now on Elijah. Similar to how Pentecost, the power of Jesus that had been here to open the eyes of the blind, do miraculous things, fell on the church on the day of Pentecost. And miraculous things were happening. Raising of the dead, opening the eyes of the blind, healing the lame. All those things came on the church as a result of Jesus ascending into heaven and giving his spirit to us. Now, when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. And then they said to him, look now, there are 50 strong men with your servants. Please let them go and search for your master, lest perhaps the Spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And they said, you shall not send anyone. Elijah says, you're wasting your time. Elijah said he was going into heaven. I wonder, the Bible doesn't say, I wonder if the disciples, some of the disciples didn't say, maybe Jesus dropped down over on, Mount Moriah or Mount something around here. Let's look around. And it would have been an exact repeat of this. Elijah said he's getting taken up into heaven. God had told them. God had told these prophets, did you know that Elijah is going to be taken from? Yeah, I know. Well, why don't you believe? It's kind of like, actually, I'm just now thinking of this. It's kind of like the people who think that the church is the return of Jesus. And somehow God just dropped down the church. And, he didn't really mean he's going to take Jesus all the way up into heaven. He's actually, we're Jesus. We're now the church. The power of the church is supposed to take over the world. That's what God meant by him sending him back down again. But when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, send them. Therefore, they sent 50 men and they searched for 3 days, but did not find him. And when they came back to him, for he had stayed in Jericho, he said to them, did I not say to you, do not go? What did Jesus say? Don't, when the world is saying, oh, he's in the desert. Oh, he's in the inner chamber. Oh, he's, Obama. Don't believe them. Don't believe these false prophets that say he's been dumped down here somewhere. He is coming back with power and great glory as this lightning shines from the east to the west. That's what we were told. Then the men of the city said to Elijah, please notice the situation of the city is pleasant as my Lord sees, but the water is bad and the ground barren. And he said, bring me a new bowl. They're trying to water the ground and nothing would grow because of the contamination of the water somehow that had completely prevented things from growing. They're in the Jericho area, apparently. And he said, bring me a new bowl and put salt in it. So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the source of the water and cast in the salt there and said, thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness. Now, is salt usually the healing ingredient for waters that are used for growing crops? No. And again, what is water symbolic of in the Scripture? Symbolic of the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit, to cleanse us of sin. And what did Jesus say that we are as we're cleansed of sin? What do we become so that we can reproduce, so that we can produce much fruit? What do we become? Salt and light in this world. And so all of a sudden, now this power that's come down on Elijah, the church, is the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit along with salt, preserving salt and light to create the crops. Again, it's just a type. It's also just a miracle. I mean, it is clearly a miracle because you don't add salt to water at the headwaters. And all of a sudden, just you add a little bowl of salt, and all of a sudden, all the waters that are coming out of that headwater is now all clean. It's a miracle. It's not some special potion that cleaned up the waters. It was symbolic of something. I think it was pointing to the church. So the water remains healed to this day, according to the word of Elijah, which he spoke. Then he went up from there to Bethel. And as he was going up the road, some youths came from the city and mocked him and said to him, go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head. And we're going to see that God hates bald jokes. So, verse 24, so he turned around, looked at them, and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bearers came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. Then he went from there to Mount Carmel. Now, where's Mount Carmel? He's been in Jericho. He's coming up out of Jericho. He hikes all the way to the north part of the country to Mount Carmel. And from there, he returned to Samaria. Where was Samaria? That's where Elijah hung out when he was wanting to rebuke Ahab and Jezebel at times for their rebellion against God. And we're going to see that he continues to minister in that area. So we're going to skip chapter 3. Which again we talked about, and we're going to just cover 7 verses of chapter 4 here real quickly and conclude our study. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, chapter 4 verse 1, saying, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. The creditor is coming to take my 2 sons to be his slaves. Now, for those that have studied the Hebrew law, Jewish law, slavery was allowed within the culture. Why? Because of financial hardships, not because of skin color. and people that mock the Bible and mock the God of the Bible because of slavery being condoned missed that point. It was not a skin color. It wasn't stealing people out of other countries and bringing them over to do your work and treating them like they weren't people. The Bible treats them as people, and it was because of hardships financially, and there was other reasons that I've documented in a handout that we've made recently. So verse 2, so Elijah said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" She said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Can you, again, the hardships that people have endured over this centuries, millennia. I mean, we're worried if we don't have a savings account, a retirement account or whatever. I mean, but people all over the world have nothing in their house except maybe the day's bread. And millions, hundreds of millions, don't even go to bed knowing they were satisfied today. And we're going to have to keep that in perspective, too, as things get worse here. She had nothing but a jar of oil and a fear of God. Then he said, "Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest." So this is very similar to the bread that was reproduced in 1 Kings by Elijah when he went to the Sidonian woman. So here's another repeat of a miracle, and this time, oil. What's oil symbolic of? The Holy Spirit. And basically, the prophet is saying to her, you know, go collect. All you have is a little bit of oil. Now, go look around at empty vessels. Gather all the empty vessels. And she would have probably gotten a clue just thinking about it. You want me to, okay, empty vessels, all I've got is oil. I'm supposed to pour that little bit of oil into, okay, I'll put a little drop in each one. That's what she in her mind would have thought. God says, oh no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to take that little bit of faith, that little bit of the Holy Spirit and your faith in God. I'm going to cause you to go look at empty vessels, people that have nothing. They do not know Jesus. They do not have everlasting life. And I want you to go gather as many as you can. And I want to put what you have, I want you to put it into their lives. And I'm going to keep on filling it up. As long as you will believe me by faith to who you'll reach out to, I will continue to pour the Holy Spirit into your life to be used. But if you give up, you don't care, you only, I'll just bring in two vessels. What's God going to do with little old me? Just do two vessels. Well, then you fill up two vessels because it's with the faith that they had. Now, when they saw that last vessel being filled up, do you think the boys go, man, we should have hit up the neighbors on the other side of the hill? Because the neighbors on the other side of the hill, they might have had two or three more vessels. We would have had more rewards in heaven if we would have just looked beyond a little bit more than what we were doing. And I think this is also a message to the church. May God help us to really see that the Holy Spirit inside of us wants to be poured out into this world in ways that can minister to people who are empty. Who's empty? Everybody that doesn't know our Jesus. They all are horribly lost. Doesn't matter what funds they have, what kind of car they drive, what kind of house they live in. If they don't know our Jesus, they're empty vessels that the Lord would want us to gather up and to pour a little bit of our life into. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to truly let you flow through us. We pray that you would help us to stay close to you throughout every day of our life. Help us, Lord, to not let the distractions, needless distractions of the world, to hinder us from a closer walk with you. We thank you for Elijah and the way that we can see that you miraculously do the impossible through people that just want to be set apart for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand and worship God in this closing song. Trust in you. Help me to trust in you, because he wants us to, and we need his help to do so. Amen. God bless you and encourage you to fellowship, and as we go home, God bless.